Well, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to get there in a moment. Go ahead and just move your Bible there and make your marker there. But early this summer, just out of quick curiosity question, how many of you this summer saw one of the few Hollywood blockbuster movies? Because there was a bunch of them, but they all pretty much fizzled. But how many of you got a chance to see Man of Steel? You know, the Superman remake? Okay, I saw it a couple times, so some of you didn't see it. My dad and I went and saw it. Brad saw it. Kendall, you didn't see it? Okay. Well, you know, what was interesting was, and I didn't realize this, I did a little research on the actual production of the movie, that an article had come out about a month ago that said that evangelical Christians attended that movie in greater numbers than other movies in this calendar year. This movie had some kind of resonation with evangelical Christians. And so I thought that was kind of interesting. So then I did a little bit more digging around, and the movie production company had spent millions of dollars in advance having sermons prepared that can go along with this movie. I thought that was interesting also. They actually had a website that pastors could go to and download resource tools and sermon kits and flyers and trailers and all. This is pretty interesting how he had Man of Steel in there. Now, I will tell you, I decided to take a look at some of these clips. You know, I saw the movie, but see what they were actually distributing to churches, because I was kind of curious how they're going to make all of that fit. And what they were really driving at was not trying to make Jesus Superman or Superman Jesus. What they were really trying to do is kind of create this image that Superman is like a type of Jesus. A type of Jesus. Now, here's another interesting little tidbit. Because I did see the movie, and I will give this scene away. Clearly, the director wanted to play on those sensibilities. Because there's a scene in Superman, the movie, the recent one, where Superman is going to have to face this nemesis, and he's unsure of himself, and he goes into a church, and there's a pastor there sweeping in the church, and Superman sits at the pew and is asking the pastor this kind of theological question, like, how do you know when you're supposed to do something, how it's going to end up, and the pastor kind of gives him some counsel, but there's a shot of, you know, the camera shot, and it's the profile of Superman, and gets in the background, Jesus at the garden praying in a stained glass relief. So that was clearly a director's plot, right? And they wanted you to grab hold of an image that said Superman and Jesus are kind of like the same. It's a type. It's a shadow. I thought it was kind of interesting that they actually went that far. And really where we've been at in our study of Revelation up to right now is we have been talking about, specifically in Revelation 10, a lot of the types and shadows starting to come really clear in our picture. I mean, think about the fact that from Genesis up to where we are in Revelation, that the Father has revealed the plan through the ages in types and shadows. He gave some prophets a part of the story. He gave other prophets a part of the story. He gave the covenant to his people. And throughout the play of creation and the story of humanity, he has been giving types and shadows. Now, here's the great thing. If someone said, oh, well, gee, that's kind of unfair. I mean, God gave types and shadows. How do people really believe? How do they know if they were saved? And yet, here's what's even more amazing. God, in his infinite wisdom, gave, if you just had your part of the story and believed in faith, you were saved. So if it was just the prophet Isaiah, and that's all you had was Isaiah, you could believe what the Lord had given Isaiah in a type and a shadow, and you were saved. If you were Abraham, you were saved. If you were David, you were saved. And so now we kind of come to something really interesting in Revelation 10, which is where we were last week, and Revelation 11, which is where we're going to be today, because what we're seeing is the types and the shadows are starting to become real people, real places, real events. We're no longer just talking about general areas. Now we're talking about specific areas. We're not talking about general people, but we're talking about specific people. And not just some broad events, but literal events coming clear. And what was so exciting about our Tuesday and Wednesday group As many of you that were in the room as we were working through this sheet and the other worksheet, many of you were starting to connect these dots for yourself. You know, have you ever read the scriptures before and maybe found a place and you're like, well, see, I don't really understand what that means. It seems kind of obscure. It kind of sounds out of place. And now as we find ourselves in Revelation, it's not so obscure anymore. It fits right into place. It fits right into the narrative of what God is doing. Here's another just reality, and this is why I'm so personally frustrated when I hear Christians say, I don't want to study Revelation. I don't really get it. I don't need to bother with it. Who knows if it's true or not true? I go back to what we said right in the beginning. Revelation comes to us out of the Greek word apokalupos, meaning the unveiling or the lifting of the lid off the jar. You see, the plan at Revelation is for everyone to see how this sacred mystery play, this sacred secret that's only been revealed in types and shadows along the way, is all coming together. And so for those of us who have always wondered, I don't know why or when or how, we see that God is saying, here's how, when, where, why, and who. No mystery, nothing that's obscure, no more questions. And what's so beautiful is you guys are starting to get that. Now, I grew up on in a beautiful area of Massachusetts. It was this windy road. You ever seen those commercials, you know, those car commercials on the windy road? And it says in real fine print, it says, do not attempt this at home. This is a closed road and a professional driver. Okay, well, I grew up on one of those roads. And there were not professional drivers on that road. And they were not on a closed road. And they were continually falling off, hitting a tree. It was not a safe road. Especially if you went flying on the road. It's called South Border Road. But it was beautiful because on one side of the road were just rows of homes. And on the other side were just woods. And there were woods behind the homes as well, but there were just woods. And these were woods that you could walk deep into and, you know, go along the way and enjoy a good nature walk. Now, I'm not much of a nature guy, but it was fun growing up because I could literally walk across my street and I could go into this little parking lot where the cars would park, and you'd come up to a sign and it would say, here's the path to walk and here's where you are, and if you follow the path, here's where you'll come out. And then it always said, but make sure you stay on the trail. How many of you have gone into life hearing that in your life, whether it's a nature walk or a strange city? Stay on the road. And you all know what it's like when you get a little bit off the road. The neighborhood kind of changes, right? It gets a little sketchy. It gets a little bit uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit starts saying, hey, you know, you need to maybe get off this road. And it's, you know, the surroundings don't feel right and the people don't look right. And you start kind of maybe seeing a criminal element around you. And you're like, I don't know if I feel safe anymore. Now, I grew up on that road of you know, South Border Road, and the you know, everything was beautiful, it was pristine. And I remember going on this walk one day. And again, I knew the woods pretty well. But I said, oh, I'm just going to take a little detour. That little detour, in about 3 minutes, I'm not exaggerating, about 3 minutes, I started getting panicky because the woods didn't look familiar anymore. I couldn't find the trail. Now, I got lost, but wherever I got lost, I came out back on the trail because there was the tree that had a marker, and then I knew where I was at and I could double back around. And the reason I brought that up is because you and I are on this journey through Revelation, and it's really easy to get lost. It's really easy when you see a timeline like this to say, I'm feeling a little bit lost, or hearing different opinions and get lost. But I'm telling you this, the Word of God is so beautifully read to us here, is that He's telling you, stay on the road. You won't get lost. I'm going to show you exactly how this comes out and exactly how this plays out. And what's so exciting about Revelation chapter 11 is that now we're going to visit two specific messengers. These are actually men that are coming in at the end of the story, or what we're calling a play of the end of the age. So let's look at Revelation chapter 11 together here, and let's read just verses 1 through 15. Revelation 11, 1. And a reed like a rod was given to me. This person is John. And the angel stood, this is the angel from chapter 10, the mighty angel. And the angel stood saying, rise up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those worshiping in it. But leave out the court which is outside of the temple, and do not measure it, for it was given to the nations, and they, the nations, will trample the holy city of Jerusalem for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, your Bible might say messengers, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the lampstands standing before the God of earth. And if anyone will hurt them, fire will proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if anyone will hurt them, so it is right for them to be killed. Not the witnesses, those who desire to hurt them. These men have the authority to shut up the heaven, that it may not rain in the days of their prophecy. And they have the authority over the waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with every plague, as often as they desire. And when they complete their testimony, the beast, coming out of the abyss, will make war against them and will overtake them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That refers to Jerusalem. Now, mind you, he's not calling Jerusalem Sodom or Egypt. He's saying spiritually at this time, they are like Sodom and Egypt. And many of the peoples and the tribes and the tongues of the nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 of these days. And they will not allow their bodies to be put in tombs. And ones who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and will make merry and send to one another gifts, because these two prophets who tormented the living on the earth are now dead. And after the 3.5 days, the Spirit of God from him himself will enter them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those seeing them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched. And in that hour a great earthquake occurred, and the 10th part of the city fell, and 7,000 names of men were slain in the earthquake. And the rest of these people were frightened and gave glory to God of heaven. Verse 14, the second woe has passed away. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. Now, many people have actually asked and thought that these messengers, because it says in Revelation 11, the length of time they're going to minister, which is 3.5 years. And if you look at your timeline, from the first seal to the seventh trumpet is a 7-year window. We know that from the prophetic word that God gave Daniel, that in the end of the age, there's going to be a length of time, and that length of time has a specific number, and that comes out to 7 years. So we now have read that these two prophets will minister 3.5 of the 7 years. Now some have said, well, these two prophets minister in the first 3.5 years, and some say they minister in the second half of the 3.5 years. But here's the answer. It's real simple. Are you ready? Look at your last verse in verse 14. It says that, behold, the second woe has passed, the third woe is coming. The last three trumpets, by God's word, by the angel speaking in Revelation 9, says the last three trumpets are the trumpets of woe. So these prophets, these two messengers, are prophesying in the final 3.5 years of all of this story that's wrapping up the end of the age. And it's important we grab that, because we have to understand the purpose of these two messengers. As we've seen earlier in Revelation 10, John was visited by a mighty angel who had a little scroll or a little book in his hand. Do you remember what that was? In the Greek, that word was Bibliridion, or another word that we get from that is Biblos, where we get our word in English, Bible. And the angel told John, "Here it is in my hand," and John heard a voice from heaven saying, "Take and eat, and it will be sweet to your tongue, but bitter in your belly. But once you eat of this word, go and prophesy again to every nation, every king, every people, every tribe." In effect, what God is telling John is, this word, you need to have it here, inside. You need to eat the word. It needs to be who you are. And then once you have it, there's a bitter sweetness to it. What is that bitter sweetness? The sweet is, you as the believer know all the promises of God. You know all of his provisions, all of his protections, but you also know there's a bitterness to it because many will hate this word and in turn dislike you greatly. So there's a bittersweet there to it. And yet John now has this Bibliridian. He's eaten this word and he knows what's going on. He knows what's getting ready to happen. And then he takes us, because that happens between the sixth and seventh trumpet still, he takes us to this section of some men who have already been ministering 3.5 years, these two messengers. But before we visit the messengers, let's look at what Revelation 11 opens with. John holding or being given a reed or a rod. Now, a reed or a rod, as we saw here in Revelation 11, is used as a measuring device. And the angel here speaks to John and says, John, I want you to measure the temple. I want you to measure the Holy of Holies. Measure the altar, but don't measure the outer court. You know what the outer court was in the time of Jesus? It was called, in King Herod's temple, that was the temple of Jesus' time, it was called the court of the Gentiles. Those are the people that didn't believe. Don't measure that. What is this message saying to John? I want you to measure what's going on in here. And then, as we see in Revelation 11, he even says, I want you to measure who's worshiping. Let me give us another example. My refrigerator is kind of acting up. I think it's wanting to give me the signals that it might be wanting to retire. So Jeanette and I were at home at Lowe's the other day. We had to pick something else up. And we saw all these gorgeous refrigerators. I almost feel hesitant to say gorgeous refrigerator, but they're pretty amazing. They're kind of like little spaceships. You open up the door and all these blue lights come on. And, you know, you hit these little buttons and you know, cold water, hot water, ice cubes. You can set the temperature, digital readouts, and they're all different price points. And so we're like, oh, we like this one. So if this one is actually giving out, and then Jeanette said, but Joshua, we have to measure. Because I'm not sure that fits our kitchen. So when I got home, I went and measured the space. Guess what? In the same way, I'm measuring to say, okay, here's my space, this is what I need, and if I have to replace it, I'm going to go and measure out another kind of refrigerator that fits this space, and when I measure it and I buy it, I take possession of it. It's mine. In effect, what we see in this example is the Father is telling John, John, here's a reed, what we would call a ruler or a tape measure. Here's a reed. Go measure what's holy to me. And then go and measure those who are worshiping to me. Those are my people, John. And I want you to be aware of who they are. The Father knows who they are already. But now he's telling them, you measure those who care about me. Guys, I want to tell you this so clearly. What we're doing in this room on a Sunday in this sanctuary of the Lord, or in the homes that we meet on a Tuesday or Wednesday, the Lord is measuring our conversations. He's measuring our hearts. He's measuring our attitudes towards Him. Just as He said to John, John, take a measurement. It's important. And what we do is not just show up on a Sunday, not just come and hang out for a little bit, or sit in someone's living room for a while. We are engaging in the conversations that are pleasing to the Lord, and He is taking notice. He's measuring because He wants to know, who are mine? Who are my people? Because He also said to John, don't measure those in the outer court. Don't try to get a head count out there, John. Those people there are going to trample on the holy city. I want you to measure who's in the court. The reality is, what we see here is when the measuring comes in, the Father is saying to John, I will protect those who are mine. Now, we've already read that, haven't we? We've already read of the 144,000 that are sealed, the saints innumerable that are sealed. Paul talks about those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So the Lord knows who He will protect and who He will provide for in a difficult time. But let me tell you, please, guys, listen. He wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us, but He is measuring our hearts. He's measuring them. It's very clear. But then that section moves over to the ministry of the two witnesses, and that's in Revelation 11, 3 through 6. So let's kind of look for a second. What's the purpose of their ministry? And if you're taking notes, you can write it down. If not, you'll just have to grab it on the flip side of the message. But I want to just kind of bullet this out for us. Here's the message of the two witnesses. One is they will display the Father's power to the unbelievers. That's Jew and Gentiles. And through their ministry, many will be saved. Many will be saved through their ministry. I think this is another reason why, with the discussion of when's the rapture going to occur, we have to grab the context of what the Lord is still doing. They're still on this earth for 3.5 years. Remember, we already talked about the last great revival, the sealing of the 144, the saints innumerable. And now these prophets, these two witnesses, are ministering during such, and I don't mean this to be kind of clever, literally, hell is on earth. And they're ministering in this time, and there are many Gentiles who are rejecting, but John has just told you, but there are those who are worshiping, even in this time. Secondly, they're called prophets, but they're also called witnesses. And they will announce to the world the great events that are coming, the wrath that is coming on the wicked world, as well as the wrath of the world on the faithful. This very same word, witness, or prophet, or witness, is also the same word in the Greek that is used for martyr. These two witnesses are going to be, as we read earlier, martyred for their faith. Third, though there are many opinions of who they may be, their identity, the reality is, the general consensus is that these two prophets, because of the miracles they perform in these 3.5 years, are certainly Elijah and most likely Moses. Moses turned the water to blood. Elijah prayed for the drought of rain. Also, they called down fire from heaven. And in Malachi 4, 5 through 6, the prophet Malachi, in a shadow, prophesied that Elijah must come again before the Lord returns. Let me tell you, whatever happens in Syria right now, the Lord's not returning yet. Okay? Whatever happens in the world right now, the Lord's not returning yet. Why? Because the prophet Malachi already said Elijah has to come and minister. So, have we even heard anyone remotely claiming to be Elijah ministering on this earth today with great signs and wonders and great salvations and miracles happening? No. We haven't seen one, let alone two. I tell you this because we know the Lord hasn't returned yet, so therefore we know we haven't been raptured yet. Because we're returning with the Lord. So we need to grab hold of somehow this timeline fits into place and how it starts to carve away some of these old opinions we used to hold. Let's go on a little bit further. It is revealed by John that these two witnesses will minister for 1,260 days. That is the equivalent of 42 months. That's out of Daniel. And that is also the equivalent of 3.5 years. They will be clothed in sackcloth, and that is the garment of choice for the prophet. But also, John says that these two witnesses are the two lampstands and the two vessels of olive oil. And what was olive oil in the Old Testament? Do you remember what that was? When the prophet was told by the Lord, go and anoint Saul or go and anoint David king, he poured oil over their heads. It was the Holy Spirit. There was the sealing of the Holy Spirit falling on them. And what was God's command to every king who was anointed? If you will endure with me and stay with me, I will endure with you in your house, and I will never leave your house. Now, you know, isn't it interesting in our earlier discussion of the Holy Spirit, we talked about the relationship, the fidelity that we had to have with the Father and the Spirit. And yet here we are seeing that these two witnesses are not just going to be two guys doing miracles, and that's pretty amazing in and of itself. They are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power like nothing we have ever seen to this date. I don't even care, and I mean this in an affectionate way. I don't care what miracles men of God or women of God have done on this earth. We will not have seen anything like these two men. We hear about, oh, so-and-so was raised from the dead into this ministry. And I do believe that, by the way. I'm not saying that to say I don't believe that. But I believe that when we hear these two witnesses, they'll be like, did you hear what happened? And in a day of technology and smartphones and the internet and Facebook, we'll see what happened around the world. Did you hear about these two guys preaching? Who? Well, some say they're this, some of that, but they're out there and they're just preaching the word and no one can touch them. And when they speak, I'm telling you, everything is grinding to a halt. In the day of such wickedness, God is still doing great exploits. So we don't need to be discouraged in our day. Oh, Lord, this has not happened like I thought. What's going on? I don't understand. The president this, the government that, Syria here, Egypt there. Whoa, time out. That's important. We have to know the times we live in. But remember who God is. And remember who you are in Him. So be aware, be concerned, be praying, but seek the Spirit. And let the Spirit lead you and guide you. Let's go on. Like the prophets of old, these two witnesses will do supernatural miracles. We read in Revelation 11, they will destroy those who seek to harm them with fire. And of course, this is consistent with our trumpets, our fourth trumpet, fifth trumpet, sixth trumpet. Like Elijah, one of them will be able to stop rain, like Moses, turn the water to blood. But in verse 6, it says that every plague that can be visited will be poured out. That's an amazing power of divine hand coming out. And yet in the midst of unbelief and apostasy, the Antichrist will try his best for 3.5 years to kill them and can't. Now, I want to just encourage you. Your enemy, the adversary, his name is Satan, and he has many minions that he has filled with his delusion and his power, okay? But they cannot destroy you. They can't. They can't destroy you. They can try to tempt you. They can harass you. They can try to bring calamity in your way. But they cannot destroy you. They can get at the person who has pulled themselves outside of the seal of God. But the person that is firmly locked into the plans and purposes of the Father, they can't touch, just like these two messengers. Do you think in these last 3.5 years where the Antichrist is the biggest show on earth, that he can't sit there and say, oh, you two? I'll snuff you out. You're in my city of Jerusalem? I'll knock you out. And he can't touch them. That doesn't even make sense. That doesn't even make natural sense. You can kill anybody today if you wanted to. And yet these two men are supernaturally protected. If someone comes at them, the Lord says, I'll devour them. And so for 3.5 years, the Antichrist and all of his people, for whatever reason, well, we know it's God, but through whatever means of God, cannot touch him. Does that not remind you of Job? Now, Job was harassed. Job lost much. Job physically went through a lot. Job emotionally went through a lot. But God said, you cannot take his life, Satan. Can't touch it. I put a hedge of protection around this man. Okay. Now let's go a little bit further. In verse 7 through 10, we read of the martyrdom of these two witnesses. But again, I want to say something about this in connection to why you cannot be touched. What does Revelation 11, 7 say? It says, when they finished their witness. When the testimony was up. In other words, when God said, time is finished. Now, we already read that in Revelation 10. The mighty angel said, there will be no more time. We read earlier in Scripture that it says, when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, then we'll know the Lord is coming. You see, God has a, not a debt clock, but a salvation clock running. Throne room. That number is clicking off every day, every hour, every second. And there's going to be a time when He says, that's it. That's the number. No more time. Call up my two witnesses. Their ministry is done. Guys, when you're in here with the Lord, you need to be asking yourself, what is my purpose with the Father? Not just what your vocation is. What's your purpose for the Father? Because if you know your purpose with the Father, then you know you're protected by Him until He says, I'm done. I'm done needing to work through your life. Now time. That's important. So many people say, oh, I just want to know what God wants me to do. We need to be so led by the Spirit to know, Lord, thank you for putting me in this spot at this time, at this season, to glorify you, to minister of your word, of your goodness, of your grace, of your love, of your power. And let me continue to testify again, as you told John, to every nation, every people, every king. Let me tell them about the rescue plan of how they're saved. And so we see that God will actually prevent them from being killed. But when their testimony is finished, the Antichrist, he's referred to as the beast. Now, we've only been talking about the Antichrist, even in Revelation, in just small sections. But we're getting ready to get more understanding of him soon. But then, when he finds out the witness is done, the Antichrist is allowed to come and take their life. And I guess, for those living on the earth at this time, it's going to feel like, wow, this is really bad. God's men, 3.5 years ministering, great exploits, and all of a sudden, dead? I mean, I think there's going to be a lot of people that are kind of, I'm going to put this term loosely, affiliated Christians. They're going to be like, oh no, God failed. The men of God are dead. They used to call all the... And I guarantee you there will be people who will say, I knew it all along they were heretics. Just like the Pharisees claiming of Jesus. You do miracles, but that's because you're the son of Satan, you do miracles. And of course, that was a goofy logic that got exposed. But it's exactly what's going to happen here. But that's what the world says now. And it'll be even worse in this time. And yet, despite the Antichrist power, look at this. He is called the beast. And he is called the beast that comes from the pit. Now, what else have we already read in Revelation about the spirit that comes from the pit? The spirit of Abaddon, Apollyon, meaning the destroyer. You see, what an effect. It's not that the Antichrist is a demon per se. He's a real man. But he will have a demonic anointing. And I hate to use that word with something so evil. But he will have a demonic anointing. He will be filled with the spirit of the destroyer from the pit of hell. That's Revelation 11 right there. It says he will be of the spirit of hell in him. And he will seek to destroy these two witnesses and will kill them. And do we not know what's happening right now in our world today? Christians are being killed, raped, murdered, dragged through the streets. And that's happening today. When our ambassador was killed, raped, murdered, and dragged to the streets of Libya, everyone saw it. And do we not think that in such an age of wickedness, it will not happen again? We know it will. Because the brutality of this spirit is to display its evil unrestrained. And so much so that we read that they would not even let these bodies be buried, but they left them in the streets to rot and celebrate. They're going to be passing out gifts to one another. Oh, aren't you? Oh, this is such a great day. These three men who tormented us for 3.5 years, now they're dead. Look at them. Boom, in the street. Ha! We've won the day. But God gets the last laugh. Because that which Satan meant to display his power, God uses to display and show his power. Listen, the enemy has always had Satan, and I'm just going to say it so clearly. I know I'm almost preaching to the choir maybe in here, but listen. Satan has always wanted to destroy the nations. He doesn't want the nations on his side. He wants to destroy the nations. He wants to destroy the people. How do you know that? From Cain and Abel, he already planted the seed. I want to kill the plan. I want to kill everything that God created and said was good. I want to kill creation. I want to kill nature. I want to kill humanity. If I can use humanity to kill humanity, great. If I can use nature to kill nature, I'll do that. I want to destroy it. I want to tear it down. And what's really happening in these last 3.5 years is the curtain call is coming down. The enemy is ramping up such evil, and it's going what seems unrestrained. And God's like, no, it's not going to be restrained. I'm going to shorten the days, and I'm going to judge the evil, and you're not going to get away with it. Because this is mine. The deed's already been handed from the Father to the Son. It's important to Jesus. It's his inheritance. And so are not the people who are sealed his inheritance. So isn't the creation. It's important to Jesus. That's why I do not even like the idea of Christians saying, oh, well, Scripture says that God's going to destroy everything, roll it away, and create a new one. This is important to God. And he will make it new again. But this is what he created. He's not going to let Satan get the glory to junk it to the point to where God says, you know, it's just better off that I just scrap the whole thing and go, new earth, okay, there it is. No. This is like that beautiful muscle car that's being destroyed and sitting in a field rotting away. And he's going to say, I'm going to take that car and I'm going to restore it to its factory condition. And it's going to get on that road and it's going to purr like a muscle car needs to purr again. It's going to look like it. It's going to sound like it. And everyone's going to stop and look at that car driving down the road going, say, wow, look at that car. Amen? So let's look a little bit further here. Their bodies are laying in the street. And yet in their humiliation of their dead bodies, it's a way of expressing contempt from the enemy. But God uses it because after 3.5 days, and I love this. Oh, I love this, guys. Oh, it's beautiful. Ezekiel 37. Remember that vision of Ezekiel? The valley of the dry bones? That's not a vision about the two witnesses. But there's a beautiful parallel in this vision to what God's going to do with the two witnesses. What did Ezekiel see? He saw a valley of dead bodies, dry bones, right? And said, Lord, can these... And this was representing Israel. Lord, can these bones live again? And the Lord asked him. And he said, speak! Okay? Now what happens here? That word speak out of the Old Testament is... When those bones came back to life, in Hebrew is the word ruach came back. In the Greek, that word ruach, or breath, is the word pneuma. And that's what we read here. In effect, what happens is these two witnesses' bodies are laying in the streets for 3.5 days. And the pneuma, the ruach, the breath of God, breathes into their bodies. And their bodies will come up from the ground. Just as Jesus resurrected at this very same place in Jerusalem. And it says it's going to create such a stir. Again, back to the age of technology and the cameras and the smartphones. And everyone's celebrating two dead bodies in the street. Now one day goes by, still celebrating, big party, pass out gifts. Second day, oh, even bigger party. Third day, drunk on their party. And then after 3.5 days, boom, breath of God breathes into them. Oh, and what we don't read is the Antichrist gets a gun and tries to shoot him down again. We don't read that. It says that great terror fell on them. And a voice said to them, come up! I'm going to cover this in 1 second. And they are resurrected. They're resurrected. But then this great terror hits the earth. And it says that an earthquake in that same hour falls. 7,000 are killed. But those who are left living are marveled and they turn their hearts to the God of heaven. What was it that Elijah, when Jeanette taught this message, how long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you continue to do damage to yourself? Now you've seen and now you've heard. And in this hour, it fulfills the prophetic message of Paul that says that in that time, all of Israel would be saved. It says that those remaining... 7,000 are killed, but those who remain see and they give glory to the God of heaven. Notice that they don't call on some other God. They don't say, oh, it's Allah, or oh, it's Buddha. They say, it's Jehovah. Then we read the second woe has come, the third is about to come. So here's our conclusion. The saints will have their works judged. We know this in Scripture. The wicked will also be judged. Satan is coming for his reward. He's going to try to do it. By the way, that about Israel, all of Israel being saved, that's Romans 11:25, where it says that in these last days that the word will go forth and all of Israel will be saved. Romans 11:25-26. But I want to conclude by saying this. Do you remember in Revelation 10 where the mighty angel says, no more time? No more time. We get our word time from the word chronos. Okay, chronos time. That means like seconds, hours, days, months, weeks, years. But when he says no more time, what this angel in the Greek is saying is no more chronos. No more seconds, hours, months, days, years. This is it. What in effect is being said is at this moment of Revelation 11 that the non-chronos time is declaring to the kings of this world, you have been treading on the plans and purposes of God too long, too far, too much. Time's rolling up. Judgment is rolling in on your kingdom. The kingdom of the men of this earth have now become the kingdom of God. He is coming down. And what's been happening in 7 years is earth and its men's kingdom here and the kingdom of heaven here. And what's been happening in 7 years is this. And the crushing weight of heaven is coming down on the wickedness of this world. And now it's no more time. No more time. The beast, now what we'll read later is this. The beast and all of his confederation of all of his nations will try to kill these witnesses, will succeed, but then they will be also wrapped up in this. The beast and the kings will take this last time of no more time. They will assemble their armies to wage a war against the great king, but their multitudes will be destroyed. It says in Scripture, and we'll read this later, that the beast and his false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. This will not be Hitler committing suicide thinking he escaped God. And by the way, Hitler didn't escape God either. But the beast will not be escaping in some little evacuation pod and then, all right, he got away. No, he didn't. And it shows you the arrogance of evil to think that somehow, even in that hour, they will somehow be able to get one over on God. John is actually saying in this final thought, and here's the measure, here's our final thought. By measuring the temple, by measuring the altar, by measuring the worshipers, God is after what he's always been after. True worshipers. Sons and daughters who love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their being, all their soul. God is coming. The nations who have trodden over the holy people, over the holy city, Jew and Gentile, those that have not been converted in these last days will now be judged. And then all of these types and shadows that we've been talking about will all be revealed. It will all make perfect sense. And for those of you in this room, I think it makes sense right now. I don't think anyone's sitting here saying, well, I just don't see that. I think we're all sitting there saying, amen, Holy Spirit, this bears witness with me. I see it. I see it. I believe. So, in conclusion, let's be a people who, when the rod and the measuring stick is rolled out, we're found worshiping the Lord. We're not worshiping ourselves. We're not, even if we're dismayed in the circumstances, our worship is to God. We love the Lord. We're searching for Him. We're declaring Him. Speak the Biblos. Speak the rescue plan. Show people the sacred secrets. Pray that the Holy Spirit, through you, will speak unto them and open up their eyes to see and start connecting the dots for themselves. But that's why you're on this place, this called Earth. That's why you've been given the breath you've been given. That's why the plan of the enemy to try to snuff you out is not going to succeed, because you have a purpose, but you need to live that purpose and speak that purpose. And that's not...